thank you. Beautiful voice. There was a little town in Pennsylvania where a young man lived with his parents. He must have been around, I don't know, late 20s, early 30s, single. One day he decided to visit his grandparents, who lived around 200-300 miles away in a little farm. After the second or third day of visiting his grandparents' home, he decided to, well, you know how young kids are, nosy, looking in closets and in boxes. He discovered a golf club and some golf balls. Well, this young man had never ever swung a golf club and decided to maybe take these balls and go outside and hit a couple of them. And so he did. He soon discovered he didn't have a tee in order to place the ball. So he looked around and he noticed that there was an anthill. So he went and put a golf ball right on top of the anthill. Well, he approached the ball and got a firm grip on the club. And he swung. And thousands of ants went flying all over the place. The ball wasn't even touched. So he swung again. And another thousands of ants went in another direction. Then touched the ball again. He did this around two or three different times, and well, pretty soon all that was left were the golf ball and two little ants. And one says to the other, "You know, if we're going to survive, we better get on the ball." Well, let me tell you, for many of us, divine science has become the ball. And I do believe that it is because for the very first time we hear about a teaching that talks about a principle and about law. And no longer in a belief in a God that blesses and withholds day by day. For thousands of years, there has been some kind of hunger or yearning or longing deep within each one of us. Whether we acknowledge it as such or not does not matter. But there is a longing, a desire to experience this thing we call God. To become aware of God, to know God. Or at the very least, to feel some kind of presence within ourselves that satisfies us that there is such a thing as God. But the question is, how do we find Him? How does one get to know God? To realize God as an activity within our own consciousness? And of course, for this question, there are thousands of people who readily go up to the individual and say, "Try religion." And almost immediately the response comes back and says, "But that doesn't work." Just look around you. Religious people are just as miserable as those who never go to church. And you know they're right. And then there are those who say, "You know, at one time I thought I needed religion. Because my parents, my family, they all inculcated that in me. The need for religion. But you know, I've grown up. And I've discovered that I have outgrown the need for religion." Well, if you believe in surveys and in statistics, today, you will find that there are thousands of people who are staying away from churches. The churches are empty all over the country. As a matter of fact, just several days ago, cannot think of the religion. They're closing up in Massachusetts. They're closing their churches, their headquarters, buildings that are three or four stories building. Why? Because people are no longer coming to church. But I say to you this morning without hesitation that no one ever outgrows religion. But for this statement to be true, we need to define what is religion. Well, religion is neither a creed nor dogma. Definitely, religion is not an organization. Religion is our own personal relationship with life. That's what religion is. Khalil Gibran, one of my favorite authors, wrote in his little book, The Prophet, who can separate his faith from his actions? Or his belief from his occupation? Who can spend hours before himself saying, this is for God and this is for me? Who can say, this is for my soul and this is for my body? He writes, your daily life, think about it, your daily life, from the first thoughts as you awaken in the morning to the last ones at night, your daily life is your temple and your religion. For those who say they are not religious and have no need for religion, they think of religion, if not as an organization, then as a label that we put on ourselves. At the turn of the century, there was a fellow, a British fellow, who was an educator and a biologist, Cyril Beebe. And he just said that he discovered at a very early age that one of the most unpardonable sins in life was for a man to go without a label. He said, we all need a label. We all need to be called Greek or Jew, Christian or Buddhist, atheist or Muslim. He wrote that to go throughout life without a label was to be treated like a stray dog, not under proper control. To him, religion was a controlling entity. You're told what to dress, what to eat, where to go, what to do. He said, I could not find a label to suit me. So I called myself an agnostic. But I say to you that religion is not a label. It is our own personal identification with life. Now, even though it appears to be so, divine science is not an organization. Divine science is a state of consciousness. It is something that happens to us. It is something that we become. Divine science teaches that there is such a thing as laws of mind, mental laws. For example, as a man thinketh in his heart, so does he find himself out here in the world. There's the statement, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. In other words, whatever it is that a man soweth in consciousness, whatever it is that man accepts as a personal belief, that shall he also reap. These are laws, mental laws. But divine science does not necessarily encourage the practice of mental laws just to try to make things happen. Most of the time, to attempt to get rid of the consequences of our own undisciplined thinking. We just mentioned two weeks ago, that we're not here to make a lot of money. We're not here to find our soulmates. We're not here to save the rhinoceros and the elephants and the rainforest, but to bear witness unto the truth. That's why we're here. To experience the Spirit of God within our own consciousness. And it is the experience of the Father within This is the reason why divine science exists. Because this is the activity in consciousness that not only heals the sick and feeds the hungry, but goes before us making every crooked place straight. Which is where the Master said, seek first this consciousness, which he called the kingdom of heaven, that all things may be added unto you. I do believe that when the principles on which divine science is established are not only understood, but especially practiced on a daily basis, it is here that we begin to discover what is rightfully ours as the sons and daughters of God Himself. It is not a matter of looking for the fruit. Look for the tree. Don't bother with the gifts. Look for the giver. But that's not why most people turn to religion. They turn because they're interested in the fruit, in the gifts. They're interested in health for the body, for a sense of physical well-being, without realizing that there is a voice that is constantly saying behind your ear, I am the health of my people. Your health is a gift, and God is the giver. In so many words, at one time, Jesus said to the people who were following him, you know, you're after me, not because you want a measure of my mind, but because you want the fruit of my consciousness. He said, labor not for the meat that perishes, meaning the things out here, the fruits, the gifts, cars, houses, the creature comforts. In other words, stop wasting your time trying to demonstrate companionship or supply or love, peace, and happiness. Because in all of this, we already live and move and have our being. It's all around us. It's all a matter of trying to demonstrate the source out of which all things come forward. Forget the gifts. Forget the things out here. You don't want more, but to realize more of the source, the tree, the giver out of which all things are made. As a teaching, divine science is not the end goal. Not at all. That's not the purpose of divine science. First of all, we're not here to perpetuate divine science for another 100 years. We're not here to have people marry in divine science and raise their children in divine science so that divine science can continue in perpetuity. That's not what we're all about. As a matter of fact, it could have been last weekend, I read a story in the New York Times about a rabbi, Mr. Lau Levi, I guess that's how you pronounce his name, Lau Levi. And he was quoted as saying, and I really liked what he said, because I could identify divine science with what he was saying. He said that religion should be like flying Delta or United. He said, you fly Delta or United because it's convenient, or because you have bonus miles. But he said, we fly. The idea is to get somewhere. And that's my friend, my friends, is why I have been in divine science for over 40 years. Divine science is my airline. I'm going somewhere. And this is the airline that takes me where I want to go. Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? That's the purpose of divine science. It's a gift that has been given unto us. I personally have chosen to follow Paul's admonition to get a measure of that mind that was also in the Christ Jesus. And I failed miserably day after day after day because of the distractions all around us. But every morning I get up and I try again. And that is the end goal. And the teaching of divine science is what gets me there. How? Through the practice of the omnipresence of God. As we were just reminded, seek first this kingdom, this consciousness of God, a consciousness imbued with truth, and all those things that we have been talking about shall be added unto you and unto me. As some of you who have been attending the services have already discovered, divine science is not a religion that gets itself involved with rituals and pageantry and ceremonies. We're not told what to do and what not to do. It does teach, though, that every action on our part has a consequence. Love begets love. In the same way that anger begets more anger. Therefore, choose. And so it is that we begin to change our lives for the better. As most of you already know, divine science is based on the principle of the omnipresence of God, equally present everywhere at all times. So much so that in Him we already live and move and have our being. For there is none else. He fills the invisible and visible realms of life. What this means is that the life of a tree is not something separate and apart from the life of a plant, any more than the life in you and me is different from the life of a bird. Please try to understand this. There is but one life. What this means is that the life in man and the life in plants and the life in birds is the life of God Himself. We do not have separate lives. There is but one life. However, it is individual consciousness that brings forth this one life after its kind. It is your consciousness and my consciousness that brings forth this one life into a multitude of forms and shapes. Some of them good and some of them not. It has nothing to do with God. You are forming, you are molding, you are shaping the life of God according to what you are beholding in consciousness. It is so simple, I believe, to understand, but so difficult to put into practice because of the years and years of human beliefs and opinions. As a matter of fact, the whole of divine science is the conscious awareness of the presence and power of God Himself. This is not something that we learn as a theory or a philosophy or a concept of life, but the reality of this life at this very moment, made visible according to individual consciousness, according to individual belief. For the individual who does not like to be told what to eat or how to dress or how often to attend church, we say divine science is an experience. It is a state of mind. It is a personal realization as opposed to an intellectual rationalization. It's not unlike humor and laughter. I'm quite sure you're aware of there are dozens of studies that have proven the value of humor and laughter in a physical well-being. But until humor and laughter become assimilated into our own awareness, they serve no purpose. In the very same way, Jesus so identified Himself with the immediacy of God that He said, "The Father and I are one." He did not establish this relationship between God and Himself. He didn't create it. He simply revealed what already is. Not only for Himself, but for you and me. A than the works that have been attributed to him. Healing the sick and feeding the multitudes and even raising the dead. The works were merely proof of the power and activity and presence of his relationship one with the Father. And he said, what I do, you can do also. Do you know what the saddest day in history is? The saddest day in history. It was the day that organized religion decided to make Jesus more divine than the rest of us. On that particular day, he was given qualities that were not given to us. And it's never been true. But that's what we have been taught to believe. Jesus the man was born of a woman. So were all of us. Jesus is the human. Not unlike all of us. But Christ is the divine in man. What did Paul say? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? That Christ is neither a male or female, but a state of consciousness that can be attained by any man or woman. That Christ is not a man who walked this earth 2,000 years ago, but the spiritual reality of every man, woman, and child on earth. Now are ye the sons and daughters of God Himself. One of the most difficult of things for man to accept and to do is to let go of those concepts of religion and of God into which we were born. We were all born into some kind of a religious concept that God is somewhere, but not where you are. And my friends, that is the cause of all human suffering. For those who are hesitant to be called religious, they have missed the meaning of the word omnipresence. There's a little story about a Sunday school teacher. Little kids, 5, 6, 4. And she asked the question, where is God? And one little boy raises his hand and waves and is all excited. He says, I know. And the teacher said, well, where is God? And he says, he's in our bathroom. The teacher asked the little boy to explain, fearing what it is that he was going to say. And he says, well, every morning my father goes to the bathroom, finds the door locked, and he says, my God, are you still there? There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can remove God from the world or from man. And by the way, every time I use the word man, I mean mankind. As Paul said, he is the one God and Father of us all, who is above all, through all, and in us all. What this means is that you and I can make contact with His presence at any time. Because He's here, right where you are. But thinking gets in the way, and feelings get in the way. And beliefs get in the way. Beliefs that have been handed down from generations. And it is no wonder why people hesitate to look for a religion. It is so difficult for so many of us to believe that this holy and sacred presence is equally present in those whom we love and those whom we hate. How can it be possible that God is in the Egyptians as well as in the Mexicans? Can't be. God is not equally in the white as well as in the black. He is. And that's the meaning of omnipresence. It is equally present in the saint and the mystic, as well as in the murderer and the thief, regardless please pay attention, regardless of profession, regardless of age, regardless of sexual orientation, regardless of gender. So I say to the non-religious, to those who hesitate to step inside a church, this infinite spiritual presence knows nothing about human belief, human opinion, human living, because it is too pure to behold the iniquities of this world. The only reason why man does not feel the love of God or the wisdom of God is that he is too caught up with other feelings. Feelings of betrayal, feelings of fear, of guilt, of shame, feelings of inadequacy. But your feelings do not change the truth that the whole of God is in you and with you at all times and in every place. What the Christ Jesus was attempting to do 2,000 years ago, what he was attempting to do, and what the religions of the world have totally messed up, for lack of a better word, what he was trying to do was to establish a spiritual center where everyone could enter and make contact with God. He was trying to establish a holy of holies for everyone. But the spiritual center was not supposed to be a building built by hands, nor was it supposed to be an organization. He went so far as to say that the center was not to be found out here in the world. He says, this temple does not come with observation. No one should be able to say that the center is here or there. For the spiritual center is within you. It is written that there is a silence where the soul can meet its God. And in that silence is the source of wisdom. In that silence is the tree. In that silence is the giver. We are told that this every man, woman, child carries this silence with them wherever they go. Whether on a mountaintop or a deep valley. Whether at a business meeting or sitting under a tree. It matters not where man abides. At any time they can find this silence. This spiritual center. For it is within the soul. Your soul and my soul. My friends, we've been reminded over and over again that it is a waste of time to pray over the things that are wrong. I touched on this 2 weeks ago. This isn't the purpose of life at all. The purpose of life is to become aware of truth. And so it is that when we learn to become still enough and quiet enough, when we stop trying to make things happen, heal somebody's body, find employment for someone else, find a companionship for another one, it is here in the stillness of the moment that we begin to feel the love of God within ourselves. Doesn't matter where we are. In a hospital filled with pain, living inside of a car because we don't have the money to rent an apartment, the spiritual center where God abides is within you. Please, please listen. There is no need to have anyone intercede on your behalf for whatever ails you. Because you yourself are your own high priest. It is here. You will be filled with the wisdom and love and peace of God, as if to say, I will instruct you and teach you in the way thou shalt go. And as thou goest, thy way shall be opened up step by step before thee. Be not afraid, for I am with you always. Will you now join me as we try to put this lesson into practice right now? Just relax your body. Place it in whatever position you wish, as long as it doesn't call attention to itself. And just be still. And see if you can find yourself in a silence in the midst of you. It's there. That silence is holy. That silence is a sacred thing. That silence is where God abides. Waiting for you to turn to Him. It is here that we surrender every sense of personal self. It is here that we die to the world. It is here where you are blessed. Just be still, my beloved. Be still. Father, we thank you for being with us. And so it is that the Lord God that is in the midst of you blesses you and keeps you. It shines its love upon you and is gracious unto you, for it lifts your consciousness and gives you peace.